Our theme for 2025 is Live Like Jesus. So, new year, new theme, and Live Like Jesus comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus, to learn better what that means. About a month ago, in one of my messages, I shared 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Having trouble switching back to the slides there? Okay. They'll catch up. We're going to be spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew this year. So normally I do an Old Testament series and a New Testament series, but we're going to spend the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. Last year it was while I was doing some research on the Lord's Prayer that I began to get a vision for a different kind of preaching series. Why don't we just spend the whole year in the Gospel of Matthew? And Matthew is filled with Old Testament references, so we're still going to get plenty of Old Testament in our diet. But this year I want to learn to see from Jesus' perspective. I want to live like Jesus lived. So we're going to begin just like we did with the Lord's Prayer. We're going to begin with just a short section of one chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to go through it slowly, spending time going through it verse by verse, meditatively. And live like Jesus means aligning our minds, our hearts, our actions with His. So this beginning series on the Beatitudes is our spiritual alignment. Matthew 5 through 7 contains a text referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the first 12 verses of chapter 5 are called the Beatitudes. Let's read through those again. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So these verses are called the Beatitudes because of eight statements, which each begin with the word blessed. Blessed, beatitude, that's a Latin thing. Jesus opened his Sermon on the Mount with these eight statements. And instead of saying blessed or beatitude, I just call it the good life. This is the good life, Jesus says. But the good life is not what you think. Our thoughts may go towards a life of luxury. We talked about that a little bit last week. But whatever you think the good life is, it's probably not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is going to turn everything you think you know about life upside down. And that's how we learn to live like Jesus. So last week, we began with blessed are the poor in spirit. We said that you can live the good life and live it within your means. Because the good life is not about being prosperous. It's not even about being happy. The good life is living life the way life was meant to be lived. Remember, we said this, we made this statement. The biblical concept of blessing has everything to do with how we live and very little to do with how we feel. Now remember that, because the next thing Jesus says is going to feel wrong. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Really? Jesus, is that what you call the good life? Blessed are those who mourn. I don't know about you, but mourning is not fun. It is just the opposite of happy. So why does Jesus include mourning in the definition of what it means to be blessed? Well, you have to give yourself permission to feel. Negative emotions are a troublesome thing. I think it's interesting that the women are going to be studying overcoming emotions that destroy. One of the things that Chip Ingram is going to point out, I believe it's already in the first lesson, is that not all anger is bad. Anger can be good sometimes. Sometimes anger actually motivates you to do things, motivates you to overcome injustice. But it can also be bad. Negative emotions weigh you down. Nobody wants to feel bad or sad or mad. It can ruin relationships. Other people don't want to be around you when you're like that. Negative emotions can make you sick. Did you know that unexpressed emotions sometimes manifest as generalized anxiety or stress, which are linked to illness? And if we deny our feelings, it makes it even worse. If you try to suppress your feelings, if you try to push it down, deny that you feel that way, well, a couple of things can happen. One, you can get stuck in that negative emotional state, or you might begin to act out in ways that seem completely random. Go see Pastor Sandra. She'll help you figure that one out. But if you don't express your emotions appropriately, they come out sideways. And we say, whoa, where is that coming from? But the best way to deal with negative emotions is to share them with someone who cares. Preferably, someone who has been there and truly understands, like Jesus. Now, most of you know this story that I'm going to tell, but I want to tell it anyway for the benefit of, there may be a few people who don't know this. So, I lost my first wife to cancer. Carrie and I have only been married for about 6.5 years. Before that, I was married 28 years to this woman. Many of you know her. So she battled that disease for 14 months from the point of diagnosis. And when she died in Japan. We were on our way to Thailand to visit missionaries. We purchased the tickets in April. She was feeling good. We were even thinking the doctor was using words like possible remission. But by the time July rolled around, she had taken a turn for the worse. But she felt she had a word from the Lord, and she insisted keeping all of the plans we had made, including this trip. One of the things that she felt she had a word from the Lord about was that she wanted to introduce our children to missions. She wanted them to go on these trips with us and have their exposure to what missions is like. So our youngest two children, Jonas and Elizabeth, they were with us on this trip. And then she got sick on the first leg of the flight. We had a layover in Tokyo. When we landed in Japan, because she was very sick, I tried to get our luggage off the plane and thought, well, we'll just spend the night here and we'll give her time to rest, and then we can decide in the morning whether or not to continue. But instead, she said something she never says. She said, "Get me to a doctor now." So they took her by ambulance to a hospital, and the doctors at the hospital informed me that she was actively dying. And I didn't want to believe it. In fact, I refused to believe it. I got a hotel for the kids and I, and I began to prepare to spend some time in Japan. I thought, we're going to be here for a while. I'm going to need to care for her. But that night, the front desk at the hotel woke me in the middle of the night, and they said, "Mr. Cobb, you need to go to the hospital right away. We've already called you a cab." So I went to the hospital. The kids stayed asleep, and I found her sitting up in bed. She looked great. We had a nice conversation. I asked her, "You know, what am I going to do? The doctors say that you're not going to make it." And she's like, "Well, let's just trust Jesus." Every question that I asked her, everything we talked about, her answer was just, "Well, let's just trust Jesus." So after about an hour or so, I said, "You know, I really need to get some sleep or I'm not going to be much good." And she's like, "Yeah, I want to sleep too." So she rolled over and I went back to the hotel and I said, "I'll see you in the morning." Well, those were her last words to me. When I came in the morning, I found her in exactly the same position that I left her, except she was unconscious and her breathing was labored. I had been around death before. I knew what it looked like, and I could see she was taking her last breaths. And it was only 20 minutes, half an hour, and she was gone. So why do I tell you this story? Honestly, it's hard for me every time I tell it. I tell you because for me, it was the hardest thing I have ever had to personally go through. And I can tell you, my own grief journey was 3 to 4 months of what we would label acute grief. In other words, I was weeping profusely every day. Carrie can tell you, I met her 6 months later after that happened, and I was still very much in grief. And during that time, I was the associate pastor at another church in our network. I continued to preach. I continued to lead ministries. I was even counseling people through this time. We would sit down and I could tell they were worried about me. And I would say, "Okay, here's what I'm doing for my grief. I have a book and a journal that I work through every morning. I spend at least an hour just processing my own grief. And I'm okay. Now let's talk about you." So how did I do that? Well, I made time and space to allow myself to grieve that loss. And I had people around me who were supportive and understanding. Nobody was telling me to get over it. Nobody was trying to make me suppress it. And I want to share with you some of the things that I learned about grief from the scripture and through that experience. And this is the first point. If you're following along in your insert or those of you online, we have an e-bulletin. First of all, grief is normal and healthy. It's normal and it's healthy. At times, the church has either openly or even unintentionally conveyed the idea that Christians are supposed to always be happy. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Like if you're saved and if you really know the Lord, you're not going to have any problems, right? Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Let me take you to John chapter 16, verse 33. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I told you all this so that you may have peace in me." And then listen to what he says. He says, "Here on the earth you will have many trials and sorrows." There it is. Here on the earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but he continues, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So Jesus didn't say that there wouldn't be any problems. Quite the opposite. He said there would be problems, but that our problems and our sorrows are not the end result. That's not the last word. His peace is. And the worst thing that you can do in grief is to deny that you're grieving. And I want to begin by doing what Jesus did. I want to give you permission to feel what you feel. And this is your first fill in the blank. Emotional expression is a normal part of our humanity. It's a normal part of our humanity. John 11:35. Favorite scripture to memorize when I was a kid. Memorize a scripture. Okay. John 11:35. Jesus wept. But that's a powerful scripture. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He knew that he was the resurrection and the life. He said that to Martha in verse 25. He already knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said that to the disciples before he left Bethany in verse 11. But Jesus wept. So why is he weeping? Well, it's human. It's natural for people to share the emotions of other people around them. It's called empathy. It's part of what makes us human. And here you have Jesus, who is fully God, but also fully human. And the fact that he gets caught up in the emotion of the moment is evidence of his humanity. For example, do any of you have a favorite movie that you watch over and over again? For us, it would be like The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings. We watch that like at least once a year, you know. You already know the ending, right? You already know the ending of the movie. But does that stop you from entering into the emotion of the story? Not at all. You still laugh at the funny parts, and you still cringe at the scary parts. Sometimes, because you know where it's going, you feel it even more. Right? I think that's how it was for Jesus. Jesus knew what was coming, but he fully entered into what was happening. Fully entered into the story. Fully entered into our human experience. And he experienced all of the emotions that we do, even the difficult ones. He wept. We have another example of where he was angry. But that's also what was prophesied about the Messiah. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Think about that. Just meditate on that half of the verse. He carried our griefs. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Now, we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, right? But did you know that he also bore your emotional pain? Surely he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. That's what Isaiah says about the suffering servant, about Messiah. He took on everything when he took on humanity. And his atonement, it doesn't take away our feelings, but it gives us a way to resolve them. And here's your next fill in the blank. Especially for Christians, grieving strengthens hope. Grieving strengthens hope. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That means dead, right? That you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. So that's what grief looks like on the Jesus side of resurrection. We still feel it. Notice Paul doesn't say, don't grieve. He says, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Death is still hard, but we also have hope of resurrection. So after my late wife's passing, you know, I found myself totally preoccupied with thoughts of heaven. I read books about people who had died and came back. I read people who wrote about their visions of heaven. I wanted to know where she is and what she may be experiencing. My humanity was still reaching out for some sort of connection. But what I had was the hope of the gospel. That this life is not all there is. In fact, it's just the beginning. And when you look at heaven as the restoration of God's good creation, the restoration of what God intended from the beginning, I began to realize, you know what? She is experiencing life the way it was meant to be. And that's what we are all preparing for. And then I began to realize, you know what? I keep saying that she's dead, but the truth is she's more alive than I am. She's experiencing life the way it was meant to be. And that gives me hope. And it's not just the hope of seeing her again. I know we say that when we do funerals. We say, well, we're going to see them again. But I began to realize, you know what? When I see her again, we are both going to be so different from what we are now. But you know, that also produces in me the longing that just as she is now experiencing what God has meant for her to be, I too want to become all that God meant for me to be. And I said this over and over through my grief, nothing makes you long for heaven like knowing somebody who's already there. You know, this world and all that we know is only temporary. And grief reminds us of that. In case we ever get caught up in thinking that this world is all that there is, we get caught up in the pursuit of success, or we get caught up in, well, just wanting to be happy most of the time, or maybe we just keep ourselves so busy that we don't have time to face the difficult things in life. And you know what? Grief interrupts all of that. It totally upsets our apple cart. It reminds us that we are all human, and it makes us ask the question, so what am I really living for? And the answer is, especially if you know Jesus, our lives are meant to be a reflection of Him, a reflection of who God made us to be. That is the good life that we're talking about. And sometimes we see it best through our pain. And that brings up the next point. God is with us in our grief. That's all you need to know. God is with us in our grief. You know, we always wonder what to say to a person who's grieving. Well, when I was grieving, I heard people say a lot of things. Some of them were helpful. Most of them were unhelpful. First of all, don't ever say, I understand what you're going through. You probably don't. You may feel just a little bit of what they're going through. Also, don't say, well, God has a plan for this, or God is in control. You know, that may be true, but when you're hurting, that just makes God look like the bad guy. like God did this to you, you know, it would be better just to say, I know God is with you. You may not feel it right now, but I know he's with you. Or here's, let me make it even simpler. Just say, I'm praying for you. Can't go wrong with that. Truthfully, some of the people who were the most comforting to me didn't say anything at all. I could just tell by the look in their eyes. I could see the pain, and I knew they understood. You know, mostly just be there. Help with practical needs. You know, when I was grieving, I didn't eat. I didn't have any appetite. I only ate because I knew I had to. That's why meals are so helpful. But don't feel like you have to say anything profound. Just the fact that you're there means you care, right? And listen. Listen. You know, people who are grieving, they need to talk. And it can get irritating sometimes because they might say the same things over and over again. But listen. And don't make it about you. You don't know how many times when I was grieving, I felt like I had to be the one giving the comfort to somebody who was supposed to be comforting me. And here's the next fill in the blank. Just know that you're not alone. You're not alone. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Well, we have a hard time relating to those last ones, but tribulation, distress, yeah, we can relate to that. Your distress, your sadness, and sorrow does not separate you from the love of God. Now, that may seem like a natural thing to say, but you know what? We struggle with this. How many of you as children felt like you always needed to be happy? Like, when you were crying, did you have a parent who said, stop your crying or I'll give you something to cry about? Yeah, me too. Or, maybe, and this would have been mom, where did my happy child go? I like you so much better when you're happy. Well, I'm sorry you had that experience. I did too. You know what? That was actually damaging. Jesus loves you even when you are unhappy. Jesus loves you when you are crying or upset. Jesus loves you even when you can't possibly believe he still loves you. And you don't have to feel God's love to know that he loves you. You know, I used to have an office with a window. One thing that was helpful about that is I could point outside on a cloudy day. If I had a depressed client, I would point outside and I would say something like, is the sun shining? Of course, they would say no, or they would say, well, it's cloudy. And I would say again, yes, but is the sun still shining? Yes, the sun is still shining. You just can't see it right now because the clouds are in the way. That's the way we are with our feelings of whether God loves us or whether he's there. Is it still shining? Is he still there? Does he still love us? Yes, you just can't see it right now. You can't feel it now. Why? Because there are clouds in the way. But you know, if the sun were not up there above the clouds, you wouldn't be able to see the clouds either. In fact, you wouldn't be able to see anything. The fact that we may be disturbed at not feeling God's love, well, that right there, that's the first evidence that he loves us. The fact that we feel anything at all is evidence of his love. And the fact that he created us and we are still alive, well, that is evidence of his love. You know, you don't need to look far for evidence of God's love. If you are here today and you are still standing, that is evidence of God's love. And it's the evidence that you are not alone. And that is because of his love. God is good even when we don't feel it, because he is good. And he will never leave us alone. Here's another fill in the blank. This is something I've learned. Look for what God is doing. Look for what God is doing. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So I told you about my own experience with death and loss, and what prepared me for that experience was walking with so many other people through death and loss. In fact, I went back and I looked, and over about 22 years of ministry, I have notes for 32 funerals. Beginning with my own mother. Her funeral was the first funeral I spoke at, and it was only about a week after I came on staff as pastor. I've occasionally visited people just either moments before or moments after they died. On a few occasions, like with Jeannie, I was there with the family when they had to make the difficult decision to let them go. You know, I once had to go and help a set of young parents release their stillborn infant. That still sticks in my mind as one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do as a pastor. But whenever I go into a situation that's very difficult or even tragic, I prepare myself by reminding myself that God is already there. He's already there. He's already in the situation, no matter how bad it is. And I don't believe that God causes bad things to happen, but I do believe that he uses them. Just like a shepherd uses his rod and his staff to keep the sheep on the path, sometimes bad things happen to prevent something even worse from happening. And sometimes it's absolutely senseless from all that we can see. But God is still there. He's still in that situation, comforting and guiding. So I always look for God in every situation. Sometimes even as I'm entering the situation, as I'm entering the room, I will just pray silently under my breath, "God, I know you're here. What are you doing here? What is it that you're doing?" I look for what God is doing. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of tragedy, "God, what are you doing?" And then my next question follows that. It's like, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do? How can I participate with you in whatever it is you're doing? What's my contribution?" So look for God's hand at work, even in the darkest and most impossible circumstances, especially in the darkest and most impossible circumstances. So it was about 10 years ago now, my seminary class, when I was doing my master's work, took a field trip to Vietnam and Cambodia. And the purpose was to make application of our studies to real-life missional settings. We were told, as a group, when we go, pay attention not just to people and the facts that you're learning, but pay attention to the environment. Pay attention to the spiritual environment. Look for light places and dark places. And then the book that we were reading also mentioned thin places. Thin places are where the reality of God's presence is so real that you can almost touch it. And one of those places caught me by surprise. There's a place in Cambodia called Toh Slang Prison. You've heard of the killing fields, Pol Pot, mass murders, mass graves. Well, Toh Slang was where the prisoners were kept and interrogated before being taken to the killing fields, before going to the mass graves. Only 11 people ever came out of there alive. So I was in the first group to be given a tour. And then while we were waiting for the other group, I sat down in the courtyard and I had an iPad and I took it out to write a few notes. And I was looking for a scripture. I wanted to post this picture on Facebook and I was looking for a scripture to go with it. And as I am reading the Bible in this prison courtyard, everything I am reading is just like jumping off the page at me. It's like the Word of God is just coming alive. And the scripture had just such life and meaning. And the presence of God was so real and so close. And it was such a powerful moment. That was a thin place. And then I'm thinking to myself, God, really? Of all the places you choose to show up, it's here? And then I began to realize how God must have manifested his presence so many times to those prisoners condemned to death. And God's presence is often strongest in the darkest places. Here's the next part of the message. Thank you. Grief presents an opportunity for growth. Grief is not bad. It can be good to grieve. Remember the Peanuts strip? Charlie Brown? Charlie's always saying good grief. Well, there's a reason for that. Grief is good. If you pay attention to what you are thinking and feeling as you are moving through it. In fact, many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And we, as the body of Christ, we need to learn how to lament, how to express grief and sorrow and even anger over loss. That's appropriate expression of grief. You may need to put words to your feelings, and you can probably find a psalm that says just what you need to say. It's all in there. But here's the next fill in the blank. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul's having a revelation of Jesus Christ, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, you don't need to be happy all the time to be a good Christian. You are not lacking in faith if you have problems. Problems are part of life. You're just human. Paul had a problem that wouldn't go away, even though he prayed. What did God tell him? God told him, "Paul, you don't need to be strong because I'm strong. You don't need to have it all together because I have it all together. You don't need to be perfect, or if you are, the only reason you're perfect is because I'm perfect and I'm in you." It's okay to not be okay. Here's the secret. When you can admit your weakness, that releases you to depend on his strength. "Blessed are those who mourn," Jesus said, "for they shall be comforted." Jesus promises that you will be comforted. And you know what? He can't comfort you until you're willing to let your guard down. Sometimes you have to let yourself fall apart so he can put you back together. For many people, expressing emotion makes them feel like they could lose control. It's one of the reasons I like these men's conferences, because we as men, we don't do emotions very well. We've been taught that from little on up, not to do emotions. But we can learn, right? Especially when you've suppressed your feelings for so long, It can feel like, and I've heard people say this, if I let myself cry, I don't think I'll ever stop. Or if I let myself get angry, I'm afraid that I'm going to hurt somebody. But that's where you need to be able to put yourself in the hands of a God who is big enough to handle even your most intense emotions. Go ahead. Tell God how you feel. He can take it. And he knows how to comfort you. And here's the last fill in the blank. All of us should consider our mortality. All of us should consider our mortality. Ecclesiastes 7:2. This is a curious proverb. It's better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. Why? For that is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. There is so much truth. There's so much in life that's beyond our control. All of us are mortal, and yet God can heal us. He does heal us. Praise God for what he's doing in you, John. But it's also true that all of us are going to die sometime. Even Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, eventually died. But we don't have to be afraid of that either, because Jesus conquered death. What is it that Jesus said to Martha? He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. There's life beyond death. And those who live and walk with Jesus in this life, guess what? We already have entered into that eternal life. It's already begun. It just goes on into eternity. That same life that we have with Jesus goes on after we die. Now, eventually we get new bodies. But until then, we commune with Jesus, just like we do every time we pray. Do you want to not be afraid of death? Spend time communing with God in prayer. You're already doing what you're going to be doing for eternity. Sometimes I get lost in prayer. Just talking with God and letting him guide my thoughts and my imagination. You know what? I don't need my body to do that. Right? And someday I'm going to be able to commune with God without the constraints of my body getting tired or my sinful nature, those intrusive thoughts getting in the way. I will have passed into a fuller expression of what it means to be a human being filled with the Spirit of God. Now that is the good life. A life that is truly blessed. And the best way I can prepare for that is to begin living now, becoming all that God created me to be. And part of that is letting myself feel the whole range of emotions that are part of being human. Not just the pleasant ones, but some of the unpleasant ones as well. Because then I can also learn to receive God's comfort. And I can learn to bring my feelings under his control. So here's our question for reflection. I want to check in with you. How are you doing? Are you blessed? You know, you can say that even if you're sad right now. You can say that even if you're scared or confused. Saying that you are blessed expresses confidence in God, who is the source of blessing. And he is bigger than how you are feeling. Let me ask you another question. Are you self-aware? Some of the clients that I've had as a counselor, one of the first things we work on is self-awareness, especially with guys. What am I feeling? What am I experiencing? Help me identify it, right? Try this. Think about how many emotions you've experienced just since you woke up this morning. What have I already run through in my mind today? How many different emotions can you identify? Now let me ask you another question. How many of these feelings have you already expressed in some way? How many of them have you talked to God about? Question number three. Do you know how to move from a negative emotion to God's comfort? I think that's what you're going to be talking about in the ladies' Bible study, right? How to move from a negative emotion to God's comfort. Is there anything that you're feeling right now that you want to give to God? And then how might you express this feeling appropriately? As we're closing with this song, if you want to come for prayer, that may be a way to express that appropriately, to share that with someone. One of the leaders will be here and to have us pray with you. And can you receive his comfort right there in the place of that emotion? Let's stand and let's worship as we close. And if there's any of you that would like to come and receive prayer, Carrie or I, Alan, Linda, we'd be happy to pray with you and to stand with you, whatever it is you're feeling.